But God starts us with those little baby steps. First baby step for me, I was asked to pass out bulletins at Calvary West Covina. Because one Sunday, our pastor was, just before he preached, he said, you know what, just about anybody can stand up here and read the Word of God. He says, but there aren't many willing people that will clean the restrooms. And I was sitting in the pew, and I thought, Lord, I will even clean the bathrooms for you. And I didn't think anything would become of that. But guess what? The day that I showed up to be an usher, the first thing that they did was hand me a toilet brush and a spray bottle. And they said, go and clean the restrooms. And I'm going, hallelujah. I was never so happy to clean restrooms in all of my life. And you know, the day that I got saved at Calvary West Covina, one of the first things I noticed walking into that fellowship was how clean the restrooms were and how clean the sanctuary was. Because in between every service, we vacuumed and cleaned and all that stuff. And so little things like that are important. First impressions when people walk into a sanctuary, walk into the restrooms, whatever it is what they see. And everything we do for the glory of God. We want to make it look nice for Him. And so just take that first baby step, whether it be helping out in Sunday school, helping in Fellowship Cafe. We give out free CDs back there. We have a table with these towers. We whip out CDs. We send them all over the world, absolutely free. And so we need people that can do that, put labels on them and copy them and send them out. Also, again, Wednesday night, Sunday mornings, we need help in the classrooms. Okay? That's it on the announcements. That's it on the guilt trip tonight for being a pew potato. So let's get into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this evening. We love God's Word here. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and we are in the book of Proverbs. Incredible book. I was looking at the front of our bulletin tonight, and it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the back of the book, every single word, every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed. That's what that term means. It's given by the inspiration of God. Paul goes on to write, and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what is right. For reproof, that's what is wrong. For correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction, that's how to stay right in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so that's what we want to do tonight. We want to continue that work, that we'll be thoroughly equipped in the Word of God. And so tonight, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 28. And if you're unfamiliar with your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, fold your Bible in half. You should be at the Psalms. Start turning pages to the right and you'll hit the Proverbs. When you get to Proverbs 1, go 27 more chapters and you'll hit Proverbs chapter 28 tonight. The wise and the wicked. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you that you have given us truth in a world that just seems to be run by the father of the lie, Satan himself. Lord, here we are getting ready to celebrate Independence Day. This nation was formed on being independent from religious oppression, but yet it seems to be making a comeback. And Lord, we need your word in our hearts. We need your word in our nation, in our government, like never before, Lord. We are drifting so far from you. And not only outside of the church, Lord, but many churches are drifting far from you because they think your word is outdated, not relevant, doesn't apply. But God, your word is given by the inspiration of God. It's true. You give us all that pertains to life and godliness. You make us complete. You give us everything, Lord, and we're thankful for that. May we always treasure your word as our greatest earthly possession. These wonderful Bibles that we have here in our laps tonight. May your word go from our laps to our head, to our hearts, to our feet. God, we need a revival. We need a revival in America, but it's got to start with my house, not the White House. Lord, we need to be changed. We need to be holy. We need to be righteous. We need to be Spirit-filled, overflowing. We need to walk in the power of the newness of life. And so tonight, Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to your church, to your bride, to your body. Change us, Lord. If we can just take one thing tonight from this message, from this chapter, that would conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ, we're truly blessed. And so thank you, Lord, that you have begun the good work and you promised to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, you the great shepherd, feed your sheep tonight, would you please? In Jesus' name, amen. The wise and the wicked. I just love Proverbs. I'm kind of sad we've only got three more chapters after tonight, and then we'll begin another book. Not sure where we're going. Next book is the Song of Solomon. Just might do that one. But Ryan shared a little bit out of the book of Jonah the other night, and I was thinking, man, I'd love to get into the book of Jonah. I haven't been there in a while. So pray that God would direct us to the next book he would have us to be in. And so tonight, verse 1, chapter 28, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. What we see here right off the bat is a contrast. That's what I love about Proverbs. We get the contrast. The good, the evil, the right, the wrong. And so what we see here is a guilty conscience and a clear conscience. Remember those days when your conscience was guilty? It just weighed upon you, walking in fear. That's what happened in the garden when man fell. First two things that happened. Number one, they were self-conscious. They recognized they were naked. The Lord said, who told you you were naked? And the second thing that happened is that they were afraid. Sin causes a tremendous amount of fear, doesn't it? Even as a believer, sometimes when I'm not where I should be in my Christian walk, there's this fear that grips my heart until I get right with God again. And that's a good thing. It's a good, healthy thing to have a conscience that can be pricked by the Holy Spirit. Because if people continually push him away over and over and over, the Apostle Paul says that that conscience, that sensitive conscience, can be seared like a hot iron. I don't know if you've ever burned your skin and you have this dead skin that kind of is there, and you can take a pin and put it through it, you won't even feel it. That can happen to the human conscience according to Scripture. That's a scary place to be, where you're no longer convicted by the Holy Spirit. You're no longer sensitive to sin, but you just live your life with no constraints, no conviction. And as I look at this, I think of the old days when I would drive my car and always be looking for cops. And the day that I got saved, it's like, you know, no more stuff in my car. Didn't have a cold one between my legs as I'm driving. You know, you've been there, BC days, most of you. Always watching the rearview mirror, looking over your shoulder. Even afraid of your own shadow. Oh, what if I get pulled over and they search the car, whatever that. You're jumpy, you're jittery, you're on edge, paranoid. When no one is even following you. And that's what he's talking about here. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Isn't that funny? That's what sin does. I love the story in 2 Kings 7. I'm going to spend a little extra time here in verse 1 because it's kind of cool. I like it. And then we'll get through the rest, the other 27 Proverbs. 2 Kings chapter 7, remember we were there. There was a famine in the land of Israel. And there were these four leprous men. Remember at the gate of the Syrians? They were starving to death. There was this famine, and everybody's getting ready to die, and they're sitting outside the gates of the Syrian army who had an abundance of food and livestock and all this stuff. And one says to the other, why should we sit out here and die? Why don't we just surrender to the Syrians? They got all the food. One of two things will happen. Either they're going to feed us and we'll live, or they're going to kill us and we'll die. We're going to die anyway. And so they walk in to the midst of the Syrian army to surrender, and they noticed there was nobody there. Well, to their surprise, they had walked in. The place was empty. The table was set with all the food. The animals stood there. Everything was just as if something had happened. And what did happen that God made this sound that sounded like horses and chariots coming to invade the Syrians. And these guys all left everything and split the night before. And here comes these four lepers walking into town, going into the tents, going, wow, look at this food and that food. And they're just chowing down and gathering all the gold and possessions and stuff. Point being that the Syrian army was afraid of their own shadow. All it took was God to thunder the earth. And these guys boogied. They took off, and here these four lepers were left tents, it says, and food and gold and silver and clothing, and everything was intact. The Syrians fled, and no one pursued them. And the same thing can happen with us. Fear can set in. Unnecessary fear. Second part of the verse, it says that the righteous are bold as a lion. It's so true, isn't it? The man with a clear conscience now, I don't have to live in the fear that I had before. I have a clear conscience before God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven for all of my sin. And because of the person of the Holy Spirit coming into my heart and into my life, He has broken the chains of those things that used to bind me, those things that were against the law and against God's will and against God's word. And so now we have a clear conscience because of what Christ has done for us. And we're no longer jumpy and jittery and paranoid. We don't have to be continually looking over our shoulder or into the rearview mirror. Isn't it great? Isn't it great to be free? Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're not free. Jesus came to set you free. He says, I believe it's John 8:32, He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He wants to set us free from those things that bring fear into our hearts. Because Paul tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 2. Let another man... Oops, wrong one. That's 27. How about 28? Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes or leaders. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. What does that mean? Well, the word transgression here in Hebrew is peshach, which means moral and religious rebellion. And what he's saying is because of the moral and religious rebellion in the land, many are its leaders. Meaning, when a nation is guilty of all sorts of sin, transgression, if you would, it suffers frequent changes of government and rulers. And don't we see that going on in our own nation? But in the wrong direction. Look around the world. You turn on the news. Look what's going on in Egypt and Syria throughout the world, where all of these power struggles are going on with leaders all over the place. Frequent changes going on in government and rulers. In our own country, we were promised change, weren't we? Yet these changes are taking the nation further and further away from God. That's the sad part. If there's going to be change, it should be a good change. It should be a godly change, a goodly change from godly leaders. But here in America, we are being taken further and further away from moral and religious values. We are transgressors before Almighty God. In contrast, it says, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. Meaning, when there is a godly man in office who has godly understanding and godly knowledge, when he rules, the nation and the people enjoy prolonged stability and prolonged peace. And again, that's why there's a tremendous amount of phobias, fears in America today. Why? Because of our sin. There's all sorts of fear going on and paranoia. Look at the things that are coming from all directions at our nation because of our transgression, morally and religiously. We're on the wrong track. Solomon was a pretty wise man, would you say? Hundreds of years ago, this was written. And folks, this applies to us today as a nation. The national debt is not our problem here in America. But the debt of sin is. Money's not the issue. Morality is the issue. And unless we repent of our sins, the same thing is going to happen in America that happened in, in Rome and in Greece and all of those other nations that were once world powers that turned their back on God and fell into vile sin. Verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. This is the poor man who rises to the top of the heap and forgets where he came from. This is all too often what brings out the worst in a person. They forget what they came from. He has no sense of material justice, even oppressing the poor to the point that they can't even put food on the table. We've seen this happen throughout history. When the wicked ruled, the people groaned, Scripture says. Anybody hear a lot of groaning going on these days? Yeah. Lots of groaning going on. And we know the reason, don't we, as believers? Our eyes are open to the truth of God's Word. Verse 4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law contend with them. How often we see those that forsake God's law in the name of liberalism and free thinking, and they follow after ungodly leaders praising them, supporting them, campaigning for them, calling evil good and good evil. Things are upside down in America and the world today because we do call good evil and evil good. I was just saying to someone yesterday, isn't it interesting that we call moral wrongs human rights? We call moral wrongs human rights. Wrong is always wrong. Wrong is never right. But in the name of human rights, it's okay if it's morally wrong. And guess what, folks? We are going to reap big time what we are sowing as a nation right now. You've turned on the television recently. I don't have to go into any detail here this evening. But in contrast to this verse, verse 4, those who love God, those who love His Word, those who love His law, have to contend with the wicked, don't we? When we are labeled as Christians, as the biggest terrorist threat in America, I never ever thought I would hear that in my lifetime, that the Christians are the greatest terrorist threat in the country. Again, calling good evil and evil good. Remember a guy by the name of John the Baptist? Has stood up for what is right to the greatest leader in the land in which he lived, King Herod. When Herod took his own brother's wife, Herodias, Matthew 14:4. And you know what? John didn't back down. John was in prison and he used to shout up to Herod, "Herod, it is not lawful to have your brother's wife." And it cost him his head. How many are willing to make a stand like that today? Not many. I see many people get outraged at some of the things that are going on politically, but I don't see any John the Baptist anymore. It's like, oh, well, the rapture's coming. We're out of here soon. But how about your kids and grandkids if the rapture doesn't happen in our time? Verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice. But those who seek the Lord understand all. I was talking to Tina tonight. A lot of the chapters of Proverbs have been really, really good and uplifting. Tonight's kind of a bummer. There's some hard stuff tonight. But that's just the way God's Word is. He hits the nail right on the head, doesn't he? He doesn't mince words. He doesn't mess around. And as his mailman, I don't either. I've got to speak the truth in love. And it's important that we know these things because we're facing these things as a church, as a people, as a nation, as families. And so here the wicked man so rationalizes his wickedness and evil that he eventually comes to the place where he believes that evil is good. And if you're told something in enough times, you begin to believe it. We know that, don't we? When we believe evil is good because we heard it over and over and over and over. Our kids are being told in public schools and major universities that there is no God. Now, to me, that's pretty stupid in and of itself. Because if there was no God, why do you continually have to try to prove that there is no God? How dumb is that? There is a God, and they will have to stand before Him one day. And there are those that teach that the universe is self-existent. It just happens. Big Bang, or whatever. And there are those that are promoting in society today that there are no absolutes. Well, that statement in and of itself is an absolute. Absolute nonsense. Then they say human values are to be determined by intelligent inquiry and to be related to human needs. Or they say that man is just simply a part or simply a part of the nature, the product of evolution. There are those that teach today that the soul does not exist apart from the human body. Boy, are they going to be surprised one day when they too are absent from this body and present with the Lord. You know, everybody gets eternal life, smoking or non-smoking. It's your choice. Everybody will see God. All roads lead to God. I've said that before. But only one road leads to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But every other road will lead to God because they will stand at the white throne judgment one day before holy God and will have to give an account. Paul calls these people in Romans 1:22 those who profess to be wise, but they have become fools. And we have become, in America, a bunch of academia nuts. Secular humanists. We bought into the lie. Yet, the good news is, and that's what I love about Proverbs, for those that seek the Lord in His Word, His will, His ways, those who understand His Word, isn't it incredible that we understand the Word of God and the Holy Spirit brings these things to life? We read the Bible and the Word just jumps off the pages into our hearts and lifts up our hearts and gives us wisdom and knowledge and insight, all of those things, understanding. We have spiritual discernment. Isn't it great? That we can discern the counterfeit from the real thing. God gives us that gift. And that's why He says, those who seek the Lord understand all. That's not that we're a whole bunch of know-it-alls. But we understand things that the natural, unsaved man cannot understand, nor can they comprehend it. That's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. Because it's a spiritual thing. That's when we look at our unsaved loved ones and share things with them, it's like the deer in the headlights. They don't get it. Neither did we before the light went on and the light came into our hearts. We know and we understand things that they can't grasp. We know about life, don't we? We know more about life than we ever have. When we came to know Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and He's given us eternal life, and He's given us life more abundantly, and life is now worth living like never before. It's incredible. Even in the fallen world, with all we got going on, I would not trade this life for anything in Jesus Christ. It's absolutely wonderful. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And you know what? The good always outweighs the bad and the ugly, doesn't it? He tells us about death. We know about death. Death's coming. Everybody gets one. But some get two. Did you know that? The second death is the lake of fire for some. If you're born once, you have to die twice. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. We know about creation, don't we? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to find creation in the Bible. Just go to the first verse of the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know about marriage. There's a subject I could spend the rest of the evening on. One man, one woman, period. Male, female, He created them. Husband and wife. I'm going to move on before I open my big mouth and get in trouble. There's a battle going on. He tells us about sin. The wages of sin is death. He tells us about righteousness, how to have a right standing with God. Holiness, judgment, eternity, heaven, hell, grace, mercy, forgiveness. He tells us about right. He tells us about wrong. He's given us the ability to understand things, to grasp things, to get a grip on things, and to get a grip on life. Verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. True, isn't it? Again, has to do with a clear conscience. You can be poor and be born again and have a clear conscience and be the richest person on the planet. It's simply this: a poor, destitute, needy man who is pure and moral and upright before Almighty God is far better off than a prosperous pervert, is what Scripture says very clearly there. Don't envy the wicked in Hollywood, these wealthy people that are perverted. Don't envy them. We need to be pure and holy and righteous. As we learned a few weeks back in the book of Proverbs, that if God wants you to be rich, He can make you rich, because the rich and the poor have this in common, the Bible says. The Lord is the maker of them both. He wants us to be content in what we have. What do we have? Everything in Christ. We've got a future and a hope. And it's better to have a holy heart with holes in your pocket. Little thing I come up with. It's better to have a holy heart with holes in your pocket than be a filthy fool far from God in the Forbes 500 for the lack of a few F's. Tell somebody, I just love to do word things, you know? I bet you didn't get that down in your notes. Verse 7. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Now, it's a young man who walks according to God's word, who is wise, discerning, and has understanding. Yet the son, who is a companion or a friend in Hebrew, today we would say hangs out with, gluttons, shames his father. Now, it's good to do word studies, because when we hear the word glutton, automatically we think it's just in and out animal style double doubles, right? That's not what he's talking. He's not talking about pigging out. That could be part of it. Let me give you the Hebrew word for glutton. It means riotous. It means morally loose. It means to be a prodigal, to be vile and a worthless man. That's what that term means. And so that's why Solomon writes here that, where am I here? Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of glutton shames his father. Meaning, if you hang out with the riotous, morally loose, prodigals, vile and worthless men, that's what he's talking about there, that you shame your father and you shame your mother. That's a word we don't hear a whole lot today. When I was a kid growing up, man, and I did something wrong with my grandmother, little old lady with a little bun on the back of her head, you know, shame on you. You know, I can still hear it today. Shame on you, Joey. You know? But we don't hear shame anymore. It's not a word that's used. Why? Because it's almost like we're a shameless society. There's no shame. Why? Because it goes back to no moral absolutes again, as far as standards and society in which we live. And you know what? It's a shame that we don't have shame anymore in all reality. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. And if you're hanging out in bad company, you're going to start acting just like them. Oh, but I'm going to go and I'm going to get all my friends saved, all my old buddies, and get them all saved. Do you really think that's going to happen? They're going to chew you up and they're going to spit you out. Be a light towards them. If they want to come and see you one-on-one or something, that's cool. But don't go and hang out with them thinking you're going to change them. I've seen it happen so often. Somebody gets saved. Oh, yeah, I'm going to back and witness to my buddies in the clubs. You're going to get a club, all right. Verse 8. One who increases his possession. How about the... No, I'm not going to go there. I'll get in trouble tonight. Now you are going, okay, Pastor Joe, say it. Come on, come on. No, I'm not going to say it. Verse 8. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. Now, usury is an interesting term. Then again, you don't hear it very often today because it is so common. And you know what usury is? It's charging exorbitant rates of interest on loans. Boy, is that going on today? I see these young couples trying to get credit, trying to get a car, trying to get a loan. And it's incredible the interest rate they're getting charged because you haven't established credit yet. So I'll charge you 26% on a car loan. What a ripoff. God warns about usury. Ripping off helpless people. At the same time, they're padding their own pockets. They're getting wealthy at the expense of these young, struggling families. But at the same time, God is able to take those resources away from the crook and give it to someone who will pity the less fortunate and help them out. God has ways of doing that, doesn't he? God is God, and he can turn the table so quick. Verse 9. One who turns away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Is that not a heavy one? Wow. This is what I wrote in my notes. Turn a deaf ear to God's law, and he will turn a deaf ear to you. That's what he's saying there. You turn a deaf ear to God, and he will turn a deaf ear to your prayers. Lawbreakers, sinners. Psalm 66:18. Even the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin separates. And it's very, very important to keep our lives pure and clean, our minds pure, our lives pure. You don't have to go very far in this valley to get a perverted mind. Just by looking at a billboard or just by watching a television commercial, whatever, man, it's like, it's a dangerous place out there today because of our eye canals and our ear canals. And because of our hearts that we have to guard. Precious young children are subjected to things that you and I never would have thought would be here as part of everyday society today in our culture. It's sad. I get so angry when I go someplace and see something. I got my grandkids or my kids with me. I think, Lord, turn a deaf ear to God's law. He'll turn a deaf ear to you. We have to make sure as believers that we are cleansed and purified in our hearts so that our prayers are not hindered. Verse 10. Here's a heavy one too. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. What Solomon's talking about here is those that will cause the innocent to stumble. Matthew 18:6, red letters, Jesus Christ speaking. But whoever causes one of these little ones of mine who believe in me to stumble or to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the depths of the sea. Folks, we got some millstones ready for some people in this nation. You know many hearts Hugh Hefner has perverted in his lifetime? Even little children who just happened to come across one of his magazines? That little boy last week that I mentioned in the sermon, 6 years old, his parents are confusing him about his gender and raising him as a little girl, and they're passing a bill that he can use the girls' restroom in public schools. Millstone. Millstone. And I get angry at all of this perverted stuff that's being taught to children in our public schools. I sat in a sex education class in third grade in Vermont that was taught by Planned Parenthood, and I was totally humiliated and embarrassed with all these little kids there that couldn't even face the front. They were so embarrassed that they couldn't even listen to or look at the things that were being taught them by perverts in public schools. Millstone. God is serious when he says millstone. We have to be very, very careful with the hearts that we influence in our nation today. Child molestation. Programs on television where they take little girls, 3, 4, 5 years old, and dress them up like teenagers. Perversion. Pornography. Child pornography in our own nation. And it makes me angry because millstones are coming for these people that are ruining our children, perverting the minds of these tender little children that God has created in the wombs of their mother. move on before I say something I'll be sorry for. But the blameless, the upright, those who lead others in the path of holiness and purity and truth and righteousness, that's why we need good, solid men and women in our Sunday schools to teach these kids righteousness and truth. It says that they will inherit good possessions from God. There will be good rewards to those who guard and protect the hearts of our children in America today. Some people say, you're just too harsh, Pastor Joe. I got news for you. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. That ruthless sin has to be dealt with in a ruthless manner. It needs to be plucked out. I love Nehemiah when he went back after they rebuilt the walls and the enemy crept back into the city. He went and he threw their junk out into the street and he grabbed them by the beards and he threw them out in the street. It's about time we had some Nehemiahs around. I just might decide to become one here real soon. Bail me out, will you? 1-800. I'm tired of being pushed around, man. Verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own eyes. But the poor who has understanding searches him out. We see the rich man's estimation of himself. Isn't it amazing how people can be so wise in their own eyes? He's a legend in his own mind, as they say. Proverbs 26:12, we saw this a couple weeks ago, says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him, it says. He's wealthy, he's a big shot, he's full of himself. Very much impressed with himself. And how often people can have a higher view of themselves than is actually true. We see ourselves oftentimes in a better light than God does, that's for sure. Yet God's evaluation is always perfect. Again, in contrast, we see the poor man here, who is actually the rich man. Why? Because he's wise. He has understanding. His godly wisdom gives him the proper estimation and evaluation of all things in light of God's words. If you're going to use a measuring rod, if you're going to evaluate or estimate something, use God's word as the measuring rod, especially for ourselves. That's a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? Is to estimate ourselves and evaluate ourselves, grade ourselves on God's word. Verse 12, because God will tell us the truth, won't he? Very much so. When the righteous rejoice, there's a great glory. Not Greg Laurie, great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. Here again, the proverb speaks of the rule and the authority contrasting the righteous and the wicked. Under the rule of the righteous, there's great joy and great glory. There's, you know, that freedom. But when the wicked rule, it says that men are scattered, they hide. Verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Notice, we see two different ways of dealing with sin. Play the cover-up game. The world provides many ways to cover up our sins, doesn't it? But in the sight of God, it is impossible to cover up your own sin. But he has made provision through the shed blood of his son. If we confess it, which is always possible, God takes our sins and hides them as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, remembers them no more. But there are those who try to cover it up, sweep it under the carpet, deny it. Scripture says that they will never prosper. Read Psalm 32 when you get a chance as your homework. David tried to cover his up and hide it. And he said the hand of God was heavy, so heavy upon him that it just drove him to repentance. Second part here, the man who confesses his sin, forsakes it, will receive the mercy of God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? His sins will be forgiven and forgotten, Scripture tells us. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That's God's desire, is mercy upon our lives. Hebrews 10:17 says, quote, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. But you know what? It only happens one way, folks, if we confess it, not if we try to cover it up. It's then that the Lord puts our sins away once and for all. Verse 14. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Very simply, the happy man is the holy man. The happy woman is the holy woman. The rejoicing man is the reverential man. The rejoicing woman is the reverential woman. Reverence, of course, means to have respect, to revere. That's where the word fear comes from. The beginning of wisdom is the reverence or the fear of the Lord. The spiritual man, whose heart is always sensitive to God and His Word, is the blessed man. The word blessed is a wonderful word in Hebrew. It means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. God wants us to be happy. But yet, in contrast, a man with the calcified heart is the man who will fall into calamity. And that's always the end result of sin, isn't it? Calamity, downfall, trouble. Verse 15. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. Wow, no kidding. Meaning that a wicked ruler is like a beast, a tyrant, inhumane, tramples over the poor, cruel, harsh, condemning, ungodly. See that all through history, the children of Israel, when the wicked ruled, they were oppressed. Even Pharaoh, when they were making bricks, it wasn't good enough. He made them go and gather their own straw to make bricks. He was a cruel tyrant. Verse 16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. This speaks of the ungodly ruler, no understanding, no godly wisdom. And you know what? It's so true. Over the years, we see history proves it, Scripture proves it, that a nation that's governed by the ungodly can expect nothing but oppression. It always, always ends up that way. Ungodliness always leads to oppression, whether it's individually, whether it's corporately, whether it's nationally. Always leads to oppression when ungodly rule. Without the Bible, without the godly leader, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot have wisdom, discernment, reason, discretion, understanding. Only oppression. Scripture here says great oppression. Mega oppression. Notice, but he who hates, in the Hebrew it means he who hates covetousness, the word is plundering and dishonest gain. If you hate that, he will prolong your days and give you long life. Verse 17. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit and let no one help him. The thought behind this proverb is that a murderer will be oppressed by the guilt of his own crime. Even if the system fails to apprehend him, to try him, to convict him, or execute him, even if he literally gets away with murder, he will be his own tormentor in his mind with that conscience that God has given him. The end result, of course, as we see here, is the deep pit is waiting. If look at Haman in the book of Esther, how he made these gallows for Mordecai. And Haman and his own family ended up hanging on those own gallows. His own pit was waiting for him. No one can help him, and the very thing that he had made up was his own demise. The pit swallowed him up. Verse 18. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. But he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. Now, this does not speak of salvation, because salvation is not by works. What this is talking about here is if you walk blamelessly, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in obedience to God's laws and God's word, you'll be saved from any troubles. If you walk blameless, you'll avoid a lot of heartache in this life, and you will keep yourself from a whole lot of trouble. And again, how often have we thought, those of us that came to know the Lord in our 30s or 40s or 50s, man, I wish I would have known Christ way back when I was a youth so that I could have avoided a whole lot of the troubles that I had gotten into because I was not walking blamelessly. the crooked man here, that's what the term means in the original language, perverse in his ways, is always prone to that sudden fall. There's just always in the back of their mind that one day they're going to go down. Verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity, party animal, will have poverty enough. And the example here, of course, they were an agrarian society, and the example here comes from agriculture. Speaks of the diligent farmer who works hard, clears the land, gets the rocks out, gets the weeds out, take care of his land. He'll have plenty of bread. Today we say plenty of dough. He'll have plenty of dough for his family. Why? Because it's the law of sowing and reaping. You work hard, you sweat, you farm, you plant, you water. You're going to reap a harvest one day. The person that thinks that life is just one big party, doesn't want to work, thinks the world owes him something, will have poverty. Bottom line, verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings. And again, have you noticed over and over and over in the positive, the blessings come from obeying God? I mean, why would we choose not to walk in obedience to God? There's just so many blessings that come with obedience. With obeying His Word, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, the blessings are innumerable. And so He says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. But he who hastens to be rich, I mean hurries, or, you know, it's his focus to be rich, will not go unpunished. And what He's saying here is the faithful man who is honest in his dealings, who doesn't gouge people, will be blessed by God and will abound in His dealings. The get-rich-quick guy with unscrupulous business dealings will not go unpunished, and he himself will be gouged one day. Verse 21, to show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. And what Solomon's talking about here is that it's not good to be a respecter of persons. It's not good to try to buy people off with certain things. Some people can be bought off, bribed, whatever it might be. I think of Jacob and Esau, how Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Bowl of menudo, man. How sad. Even for a crust of bread, or tortilla, or menudo, or beef stew, or whatever it is, man, that turns you on, that a person will even sell their birthright. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will sin or transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. We've seen that type. Those that are just consumed by wealth. There's a lot of television programs like that today. Man, these people that are just consumed by getting rich, and they flip houses and flip this and they end up flipping out. Because of money. They're consumed by the pursuit of wealth. They are. You know what the original word in Hebrew is for being consumed by the pursuit of wealth? Palpitates. Their heart palpitates. They're just continually, man, just pumped up about pursuing riches. Money has wings, the Bible says. Flies away. Money talks. Mine's always saying goodbye. But what he doesn't realize, this get-rich-quick guy that just spends his whole life pursuing money, is palpitating all the way, is that right on his heels is the grave itself. Do you know that the ground at a grave is level? That the rich and the poor meet there? That the grave is not a respecter of persons? And that's what happens with this guy. He doesn't realize. He spends his whole life pursuing that which is temporal, with death, the grave on his heels. And it is then he will find himself eternally impoverished. Remember an old J. Vernon McGee poem? Here lies Bill Brackett, in his new wooden jacket. How does it go? He took neither money nor gold. He lived like a hog and died like a dog and left all his money to fools or something like that. So true. You can't take it with you. Verse 23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Oftentimes, we have to confront someone that we love with a rebuke. It should be in love. Galatians 6:1 tells us that we are to go to that person in love, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, when a loving, caring friend rebukes you, sometimes we're taken back. Sometimes it's hard to take at that particular time. Why? Because it hurts our pride. Compounds the sin. Yet all of a sudden, one day you realize that this loving friend truly cared for you, even to the point of taking a chance, taking the chance of offending you. The scripture here makes it very clear that he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with a tongue. And so true. In contrast, flattery may feel good at the time. Rebuke doesn't feel good. Flattery does. But eventually you will find out it wasn't true anyway. They were just schmoozing you. The flatterer will move on and schmooze someone else, the smooth talker. So it's better to have a friend that so loves you that they will come to you and confront you and rebuke you. Verse 24. That's what love is all about. A friend loves at all times. Whoever robs his father and mother and says it's no transgression, the same as a companion to a destroyer. Notice, by the way, father and mother, not father and father or mother and mother. I want to make that clear. It's all through Scripture. But God is very serious about those who steal from their parents, mother and father. Many just say, well, it's going to be mine one day anyway. That's not the case. God classifies them with the destroyers and the robbers and the murderers. See, that happens so often in society, in ministry, over the years. I could tell you some hair-raising stories about kids that just totally ripped off their parents. God's going to settle the account one day. 25, he who is of a proud heart and stirs up strife, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Here's the proud man again. The term in Hebrew is the brawler, the quarreler, trying to push his weight around, stirring up strife. There are some people that just think that that's their lot in life, to just to go places and stir up strife. Yet, in contrast, it's the meek and humble man who seeks after God that will prosper. God honors that. God always honors humility because he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 26. We're getting there. I got 2.5 minutes. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. The word in Hebrew for fool is stupid. And it is. How often do we hear, just follow your heart? Solomon says you're stupid to follow your heart. Why? Because Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, meaning incurably sick. And who can know it? Jesus wants to give us a new heart. Take out the heart of stone, Ezekiel 36:24. Put in a new heart with him in it. And it's wonderful when Christ gives us that new heart. We don't follow after our own heart even then. But what we do is we fill our heart with his word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And God gives us a new heart filled with his Spirit. He gives us wisdom and knowledge and insight and direction and correction and all these wonderful things that we need in that new heart. But the warning here is that we're not to trust in our own hearts. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. be careful when they tell you, oh, just follow your heart. Solomon says you're a fool. Walk wisely, meaning follow the Lord, and the way will be smooth. That's what it means in Hebrew. The way will be smooth. Verse 27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. It's so important that if we see someone with a need, food, clothing, whatever it may be, that we use our resources. By the way, everything that we have comes from God. We're just property managers. And God brings opportunities across our paths quite frequently, to minister to the less fortunate. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. That was you, Lord. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. That was you, Lord. When you've done it to the least of these, my friend, you've done it unto me. And whenever we do that, it's like casting our bread upon the water, and one day it will return to us. Because God will not be indebted to anyone. Do you know that? That if you do anything with the proper attitude and the proper heart for the glory of God, He will not be indebted to you. He will reward you one day. And what a glorious day it will be. So when a man gives to the poor, he's giving to the Lord. It's been said, what goes around comes around. Verse 28, and I've got 45 seconds. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. We've seen a lot tonight, haven't we, about godly leadership in contrast to wicked leadership. And you know what? When the wicked rule, the people groan and moan. And men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. And one day, the wicked are going to perish, and the righteous will increase. What a lesson tonight. Just the wonderful contrast we see in the Word of God. God's showing us all these things for a reason. Number one, so that we can make right choices. What I love about the book of Proverbs is that he gives us two choices in every verse. And every verse applies to us even today. And it's up to us whether we're going to believe and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way, or we're just going to follow our heart. I'm going to do it my way, and this is what I think, and this is what I feel. And this, it's not about feeling, it's about faith. Faith and feeling are two different things. The world out there will tell you that seeing is believing. But my philosophy is this, being is believing. Because if I really believe the Word of God, it's going to affect my whole being and everything that I do. And that all that we say and that all that we do should be to the glory of God. And so God's given us some wonderful challenges tonight, individually as well as corporately and also nationally as a nation. And what I love about Proverbs, what I've been seeing lately, is a lot of the things that people complaining about, government leaders and all this stuff, I see why right here in the book. A lot of people go, why is this happening? Why is that happening? I go, dude, read the Word. This is exactly what God said was going to happen. Follow Him and He'll bless you. Turn your back on Him and look out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. Thank you that you love us so, that you give us the truth. And sometimes it stings a little bit, but so does antiseptic when we put it on a cut or a wound. And it's for good. It's to keep it from getting infected. Thank you, Lord, that your word is good medicine. Thank you, Lord, that it is your word that is so powerful that it can touch and heal. Your word is so powerful that it transforms the hearts and the minds of men. And so, Lord, help us as believers to walk in obedience, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in obedience to you, Lord, because we love you. If you love somebody, you always want to do those things to please them, very simply. And we love you, Lord, and help us to be pleasing in your sight. even as Jesus said, that He always did those things that pleased the Father. May we follow Your example, Lord. And so thank You for tonight. Thank You for Spider and Monty and Andrew and the worship. Thank You for those that come so faithfully, even on a 4-day weekend for many people. Thank You, Father, just for the few moments that we've had tonight to sit at Your feet and read Your word and learn and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bless Your people, Lord. Give them a safe weekend, safe travel. Thank You for Your love in Jesus' name. Amen. My usual holiday admonition. You guys are going to be around in-laws and outlaws this weekend. Loved ones, friends, relatives, enemies. Be a light. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be a religious hypocrite. Well, I would never do that. Paul said such were some of you. You used to do the same thing they're doing. Hey, if they're doing what you used to do, just go love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Don't condemn them. Because, as I've shared before, you know what? There's never been a family gathering with the in-laws and the outlaws and the believers, unbelievers, make-believers, where one of them hasn't kind of snuck back and cornered me in the kitchen or another room and just wanted to talk. What's happened in your life, man? You're different now. And all you got to do is be a light, and you'll draw people to you. What is it that happens to bugs? They're drawn to a light. And so if people are bugging you, it's because the God's light is shining. But don't shoo them away. Lead them to Jesus. Man. And lo and behold, you'll be blown away. Just allow the Lord to bring somebody you to minister to. You can still have fun. You don't have to do all that stuff. Have fun. Pray for them, love them. And if it's time to leave, it's time to leave. There may come that time, okay, I've got to get out of here now. It's getting a little heavy around here, but that's okay. Go and make an appearance, love them. If they ask you to pray, pray God's blessing upon them. Don't pray for fire from heaven like James and John, the sons of thunder. Pray that God would bless them. It blows them away when you pray and thank for the food and bless so-and-so and thank you for so-and-so. I just love them so. And you know what? That will so impact your family. They'll see that you got more than religion. You got life. You got a relationship with the King. God bless you.
Can we all stand one more time, please?